All right. Well, today, being the 24th day of May 2026, we're going to look at lesson 13 in this series of lessons. The lesson series, again, has been entitled, In the Beginning Was the Word. And today starts the last lesson. I'll do part one today. I'll do part two next week. And then the lesson today is entitled, Resurrection and Restoration. And I'm going to tell you something today, folks. I am glad I have a living Savior. Amen. He is alive and well today. And thank God for that fact. I want you to look at the theme verses for this lesson that really overshadows the whole series of lessons we've been doing with this. And it's found in John chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. The Bible said, and when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You see, God's got a job for us. And that job is to be his witnesses wherever we go. We're to be a witness of what Jesus Christ came to this earth to do. He came to suffer. He came to bleed. He came to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And he came to pay that debt for your sin and for mine. And he wants the whole world to know. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is his desire, that everyone come to that point in their life. And you know what a blessing it is to know that we not only have a God in heaven who was willing to pay the debt for our sin, but he allowed his son Jesus to pay that debt. He died to pay the debt. He was buried to take our sins away. And he arose again to give us eternal life and victory over that sin and to give us a home in heaven one day. And boy, what a Savior. I think about that so much. We've seen over the last couple lessons how that wicked men delivered Jesus up to be crucified, to be mocked, to be tried, to be scourged, to be spit upon, to be smitten, and then crucified upon an old rugged cross. And he did it all for you, and he did it all for me. And these wicked men thought that they had done the world a favor. They thought that they had done the world a favor by getting rid of this blasphemer, as they called him, this blasphemer. But you know what? The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross was God's plan the whole time. He's the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And he did it, again, I want you to understand, for you and for me. And if you go back to Genesis, the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, and you look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, here's what the Bible said. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, now you remember the serpent, Satan came in the form of a serpent to deceive, to mock, to ridicule, to call God a liar, okay? To cause Adam and Eve to doubt the word of God. That's the same thing the devil's doing today. He's doing the very same thing. But God said to that serpent, he said, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed upon above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And think about it just a moment. The seed of the woman, that being the virgin-born Son of God, that would come to pay the price for your sins and for mine. God said, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All of these things that were done to Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures. Fulfilled the Scriptures. And in order for all this to happen, Satan would have to bruise the heel of our Savior. But God, through it all, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would forever bruise the head of that serpent. And he would give us eternal, everlasting life. Man, what a Savior. Amen? What a Savior. So I want you to remember, all throughout the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why the lambs were offered all of that time as a symbol, as a picture, as a token of what would come. All right? As a picture of what would come. Is that somebody here? Is that me? It's not me. I'm going to make sure too. Okay? Until I turn it off. All right, great. All right. But I want you to remember this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The blood had to be shed. It was not enough that Jesus just die. If that had been the fact, they could have pushed him off the cliff or stoned him or whatever. But it had to be according to Scripture. And just as that lamb was offered in the Garden of Eden for the sins of Adam and Eve, for Cain, for Abel, for all the rest of the people that would come and be born, so the blood had to be shed for your sin and for mine through the precious Son of God that gave himself. You know, Paul reminded the people of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, this is what he said. He said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Now think about that. Without a risen Savior, we would still be in our sin. Why? Because death, sin would have defeated the Savior. But listen to the last verse. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Boy, if we didn't have Christ, we'd be in trouble today, would we not? And you know, in this lesson today, I want you to see and to understand that through the resurrection, there is restoration. There is new life. There is hope today. And Paul explains that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, when he tells what the gospel truly is. If you ask many people today, what is the gospel? A lot of people will tell you, well, it's obeying the golden rule. It's treating other people like you want to be treated. It's being nice and kind to everyone and not being critical. It's not offending people. That's got to be the gospel. That's what they'll say. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what it's all about. Folks, the Word of God will not lead you wrong. Oh, the Bible is just a book written by men. No. The Bible is the living Word of God, given to us by God. The psalmist David wrote, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Men may try to change it. Men may try to oppose it. Men may try to pervert it. Men may try to change it and say it doesn't matter. But folks, I want you to understand something today. Our hope, our salvation is in the faith that God has given us through His Holy Word. And His Word is true. Amen. Isn't that great? It's great to know that today. Paul reminds us again in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, if Jesus had just remained in the tomb and still be there, if you could go by there like you can go to Buddha's grave and Confucius' grave and Muhammad's grave and all these other folks and say, wow, I've seen the graves, I've seen the bones, you know, all this stuff, we would not have a Savior. But when you go to Israel and you walk through that tomb and you see it, there's a sign up above it. Somebody's put up there. It says, He is not here. He is risen, as He said. And He has risen. Amen? What a Savior we have today. So that's the joy that we have today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want us to look at this lesson. Resurrection and restoration. Restoration. The story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see it in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 29. Now, all through those 29 verses, we're going to look at some of this today. I want you to see, first of all, the absence of the body. The absence of the body. Back in John chapter 18, verses 38 through 42, we saw how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus brought the body of Jesus down from the cross. They took it down from the cross and they buried it in a nearby sepulcher that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Somebody asked me the other week, last week maybe it was, they asked me, do you think that Joseph, when he gave that tomb to be used by Jesus, do you think that Joseph used it when he was buried? I don't think so. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? That tomb has been empty ever since Jesus rose again. There's nobody been in that tomb. Nobody. It's empty. Why? Because Jesus just borrowed it. And you know what? We're not going to be gone on this long, on this world very long. If we have to die and be buried, one of these days, our little tomb place is going to be emptied out too. When the dead rise to be with the Lord. When He calls us to be with Him. And buddy, I just wonder how close that day may be. With all the things that's going on over in the Middle East, you see all these things happening, coming together. God is putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. And we're seeing it happen before our eyes. Man, how close may we be to the Lord Jesus calling us out of here and sending His wrath down this world. But when we come here to John chapter 20, verse number 1, we read these words in verse number 1. The first day of the week. Now, what day is that? Sunday, the first day of the week. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, please understand, this first day of the week is Sunday, and Jesus had been now in that tomb for 3 days and three nights. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And He had been there for 3 days and three nights, just like He had prophesied that He would be. If you go back to the book of Matthew chapter 27, just a minute, look at this with me. Matthew chapter 27. I want you to look at verse 62. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. We're going to read down about verse 66. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They knew the truth. They knew that Jesus said He would rise again. So this is what they told Pilate. They said, Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest His disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, and I can see in my mind Pilate just shaking his head. Remember, Pilate said there was no fault in him. Pilate said, why you want to crucify him? I find no fault in him. There's nothing wrong with this man. You crucify him. My hands are clean, he said. Pilate just shakes his head and says, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Now remember, the events up and following our Lord's crucifixion. Think about what happened. How that Jesus was crucified early on Wednesday morning, about 9 o'clock, the third hour of the day. He was on the cross until what? The ninth hour of the day, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he gave up the ghost. The Bible said that it was the third hour back in Mark chapter 15. Talks about when they crucified him. Mark chapter 15 also said, when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness on the face of the earth. As God turned his back on his own dear son, your sins, my sins, were being laid upon him. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see that today? And the Bible said there was darkness upon the whole land until the ninth hour. And then we saw in Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 46, that it was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And then you get to John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. We see the body of Jesus prepared for burial. It's prepared for burial because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. All of these things happened according to the scriptures. It was foretold in the Old Testament that it would happen, and it all happened the same way. Now, beginning in verse number 2, John chapter 20, verse 1 says, the first day of the week, Mary cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, now that's John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now considering the fact that the great deal of linen clothes, as well as 100 pounds of spices, okay, that was wrapped in those linen clothes and wrapped all around the body of Jesus, it's obvious that his body had not been stolen by anybody. It was just gone. It vanished. This shroud of Turin, so many people are talking about, oh, it's the face of our Savior. No, it's not. It talks about in there how his nose is broken. My Bible says not a bone of him was broken. That Turin, the shroud of Turin or whatever it is, that the Catholics like and all the other folks like, and they say, oh, it must be the body of Jesus, doesn't show the beating. It shows plainly the scars about his head maybe, but his face just looks like a normal man. His body looks like a normal man's body. But the Bible says that his visage was so marred that he didn't even resemble a man. That was my Savior. The shroud does not show that. It doesn't show anything like that. That is not my Savior that was covered by that. Our Savior was wrapped in linen clothes that had over 100 pounds of spices and aloes wrapped into it. And his precious head was wrapped with a napkin separately from the linen clothes. Now read what the Bible says. And if you see that and you read that, then you know this other stuff is a bunch of hooey, okay? It's just a bunch of hogwash. It's not true. The Bible said here that these linen clothes were all laid out just like he was before. And then the napkin that had been about his head was folded and set aside. It was laid aside. Now in John chapter 20, verse 8, look at this. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. What did he see and what did he believe? That Jesus was not there. He was risen, what? As he said. Now look at it. He may not have understood everything that had happened. John may not have understood everything that Jesus had once said, but he saw and he believed. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And you know what? Sad to say, most of the disciples had forgotten and forsaken two important things. Number one, they had forgotten and forsaken the words of Christ's promise to rise again. They had forgotten it. The grief of what they had seen, the terror of what they had seen, had caused them to think that no one could ever come back from the dead like this. And so they forgot all about that promise. And then they forgot the prophecies of the scriptures that Jesus would rise again. Folks, don't neglect the Word of God. God's Word is true. And everything that God has promised, God will fulfill. He did fulfill in His own Son Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. Look at what verse 10 says. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now, can you imagine the thoughts that are going through their minds as they're walking back home? They're thinking, is he alive? Where is he? Why didn't he show himself to us? How do we know? We've seen the grave clothes there. We know he was there. Where is he now? No one ever found the stolen body. Think about it. No one ever found a stolen body. You know what? They couldn't find it. Why? Because it wasn't there. He was alive. No one ever made the claim to have stolen the body. Okay? Remember, they had to bribe and to pay the soldiers to say to the people that the disciples came and took his body away while we were sleeping. How did they know? His body was not stolen. Hey, listen, the Jews never told anybody that Jesus was not risen from the dead. They only tried to stop the disciples from telling everybody that Jesus had risen from the dead. They knew that he had risen. And folks, today our world knows truth. But they refuse to accept truth. And that's where the problem lies today. They choose to forget it. They choose to forsake it. They don't like it, so they try to change it. And they'll give you different Bible versions and all this other stuff to make you think that God's Word is not true. But folks, God's Word is true. Now look at verses 11 through 29. And we see several appearances of Jesus. First of all, we see his appearance to Mary Magdalene. Note here again in verse number 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their home. But in the following verses, we see something of very interesting. You need to look at this. Verse 11. While the disciples have gone back home, Mary stood outside at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. I want you to think about this a minute. Mary, out of whom all those demons and devils had been cast out by the Lord Jesus, she had something to be thankful for. She knew what Christ had done for her. She knew the difference that Jesus had made in her life. She stayed when everybody else left. She stooped down at that sepulcher entrance. She had not forgotten what Jesus had done. And Mary believed in her heart that he was alive, but she doubted in her head what had really happened. And it brought tears of sorrow to her heart, to her eyes. But look at verse 12. As she looked into the sepulcher, verse 11, verse 12 said, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Mary, even as the disciples had hoped that Jesus was really alive. Listen to me now. Mary hoped that he was alive. She yearned for him to be alive because she knew what he had done for her. But look at this. Not knowing, she looked back in and God had two angels sitting there to let her know, he's not here. He's not here. Look at verse 14. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. With the tears in her eyes, the sorrow in her heart, remember, it was not yet daylight when she'd gone to the tomb. It was still dark. But she saw a man standing there. She didn't understand. She didn't recognize the voice when she first heard it. The Bible said in verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Oh, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus asked the second time, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She didn't recognize the voice. She didn't recognize the man. But verse 16 said, Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She recognized his voice. She recognized him saying her name. And the Bible said, and she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus simply spoke her name. You know what? There have been times when, man, I've doubted the word of God. There have been times I've been distressed about things. And it's like the Spirit of God just says, "Son, it's all right." And I recognize that he's there with me. And you know what, folks? The Spirit of God that dwells within us, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's there for us. He wants us to know that he cares. And she jumps up and she says, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And he backs up. I imagine in my mind, Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." What was he going to do? To present the blood at the mercy seat. That's what he was going to do. If you remember the Old Testament scriptures, they could not touch the priest until after the sacrifice had been made. He would have been unclean. He says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." He said, but do this. He said, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. In verse 18, the Bible said, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to her these things unto her. She was so excited that she ran back to let them know. But look at what happens in verses 19 through 23. In verse 19, John writes here, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Only 10 of those disciples were present. Only 10 were there. Thomas, old doubting Thomas, bless his heart. He's like some of the folks that don't come back here on Sunday night. He don't think that they can get a blessing. Man, they think, oh, the Super Bowl's on or whatever. You know, we got to stay home for that. But you know what? Those folks that were there, they heard him say, peace be unto you. And notice too, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were scared that the Jews were going to come in and do to them exactly what they had done to Jesus. So they locked the doors, they locked the windows. But notice this, and this thrills my heart. It didn't stop Jesus from being there with them, amen? It didn't stop the Lord. And notice here, the words that Jesus spoke would not only strengthen them, but it would encourage them. It would give peace to them when he said unto them, peace, peace be unto you. Look at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Folks, today there are religions that teach, oh, Jesus never bodily arose from the grave. He never arose. Oh, he was just a spirit being. The Bible says that he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And look at this. In verse 21, the Bible said, then saith Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What was Jesus' desire for them? His desire was that they would see and know that Jesus was alive. They would believe the scriptures. And now they would go out and tell everyone else what they had seen and heard. And look at verse 22. When he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now think about it. You got to understand, no disciple of Christ is worthy of service unto God. None of us are worthy of that. But the Lord Jesus said, listen, I've got a job for you to do that not even the angels in heaven could declare. Why? Because Jesus didn't die for the angels. He died for sinners such as you and me. Amen? Oh, the Mormons teach the angel Moroni came and did this and did that. No, he didn't. Because Jesus didn't die for that. He died for sinners such as you and me. And from a grateful heart for what Christ has done for us is the reason that we go and do what we do for him. We don't do what we do for him to be saved. We do what we do for him because we are saved. Amen? Amen. We do it because we are saved. Now in verse 23, Jesus said something here that oftentimes confuses a lot of people. And I want to cover it real quick. And here's what he told these disciples. He said, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. These disciples were given the power and the authority to declare a person forgiven of sin based upon a person's acceptance. All right, now think about it. Upon their acceptance of the gospel message. You know that I'm saved because I tell you I have accepted the message of the gospel. I know that you are saved today because you say you have accepted the Savior, the Christ, the message. No man can forgive sin. Nobody. No priest, no pastor, no bishop, no deacon, no trustee. I can't forgive your sin. Why? Because you didn't sin against me. You sinned against God. Therefore, God is the only one that can forgive men of their sin. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that today? Notice this. I want you to understand that God did not give power to any man or group of men to forgive another man's sin. God didn't do that. One Bible scholar, as I was studying this lesson, he wrote this. He said, it was not authority to forgive individuals, but to establish in all the churches the terms and conditions on which men might be pardoned, with a promise that God would confirm all that they taught, that all might have assurance of forgiveness who would comply with those terms, and that those who did not comply should not be forgiven, but that their sins should be retained. In other words, if a person did not believe the gospel, they were not saved. And if a person did believe the gospel, they were saved. Now listen to this. This commission is as far as possible from the authority which the Roman Catholic claims of remitting sins and of pronouncing pardon could be. They want to make it think that they have the power to forgive sin. Folks, they do not. Jesus' third appearance now was to the man that had been so many, you know, people are critical of, this man Thomas. And I want you to look at it, verses 24 through 29. For whatever reason, he wasn't there. He was not there. And he said, the only way that I'm going to believe, verse 26, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said unto you, peace be unto you. And in verse 27, the Bible said, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Remember, Thomas had said, unless I can see him and I can touch the place where he's nail pierced and thrust my hand in his side, I'll not believe. And what happens? Verse 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. It was by faith that Thomas believed. And you know, as we look at this thing, verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Those disciples saw Jesus and they believed. But look what else Jesus said to that. He said, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you. That's me. Amen. And how do we come to that belief? Through the precious, holy, inspired, preserved Word of God. Amen. It's through the Word that I have resurrection in life and restoration of soul. It's all because of Jesus. Amen. And if you'll come back next week, I'll go into part number two. And then we're going to see the reason that John wrote what he wrote in the Gospel of John. Man, isn't this exciting? Isn't it exciting to know that we got a Savior that's alive and well today? And man, I'm thankful for that. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, to help us when we doubt your word, to be able to believe it through the evidence that is given in a changed life, Lord. Like Mary of old, I know, Lord, what you did for me. Lord, like Mary of old, the people that are here in this room today gathered together to hear these words, know what you did for them, and they believe the word of God. And Lord, I'm thankful for that today. Help us now, Lord, not only to believe, but to go out and share it with those that have not yet heard the message. God, I pray, Lord, you'll stand with our pastor today, give him strength and power to preach. And Lord, I pray you'll speak to hearts. And if there are anyone here listening that's truly not saved, I pray, God, today they'll make the decision to follow you and know you as their Savior. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.